In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us unite our hearts in opening prayer and thanksgiving. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we have once again gathered before thy holy and blessed word, we ask, dear Father, open thy word unto us, feed and nourish us, uplift and comfort, teach and guide. Dear Father, wherever thy word is heard this day. And we ask, dear Father, simply, increase our faith. Grant unto us that assurance that we are yet thy children, and we have the greatest reason to rejoice and to give thanks unto thee. No matter in what phase of life we may be, no matter what kind of trial and affliction may be besetting us, dear Father, grant unto us a heart of joy and of love to serve thee and thy children and all humanity. And we pray, dear Father, as thou hast taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For our text this morning, we'll take one of the gospel texts, or the gospel text for this Sunday, which is found from the 9th chapter of the gospel according to St. John, and again takes place when Jesus was walking along the way in the city, and they came up to a man that was sitting on the ground begging, who was blind. And the words are in Jesus' name as follow. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay out of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Amen. When I was a little boy, living on the other side of the border, north in Canada, I remember the first time I met somebody who was blind. And he was happy. He was believing. And he would tell stories. And he would look at you with those unseeing eyes. And I sat there and just watched. And he had a dog, a seeing eye dog. And when he stood up, the dog stood up and rubbed himself against his leg. And the man would reach for this little leather, hardened leather strap, and then he would say, "Gatien," or "kitchen." The dog would lead him into the kitchen. And thinking back, what was so striking about it was he was truly happy. He couldn't see anything, but he saw God's kingdom. And he saw the beauty of God's kingdom, and that brought joy to him. And he clung to that gospel word and message. Someone once wrote also about another blind man. He was a speaker brother in Finland. He had been made blind in the war, and he was in unbelief at the time. And he often spoke at that time of his life how he was double blind. He had lost his temporal vision, so all he saw was dark, complete darkness. And he was living in unbelief. Or indeed, if there's blackness and darkness, it's there in unbelief. One of those plagues that beset Egypt when the children of God were there in bondage was the plague of darkness and blackness. And the Bible says that the blackness was so thick, one couldn't see one's hand in his face. And it was so thick that one could lean against the darkness. But yet there where the children of God was and were, the gray sun shone brilliantly in the midst of that utter darkness around them. But nothing has changed. That same darkness is in the unbelieving world today. We as humans oftentimes look around us at God's creation. Somebody may be born with a handicap, or may be born blind, or with some illness, and we sorrow. And yet the Holy Scriptures reminds us, when God created all living things and He looked upon it and He said, "It is good." God's created life is beautiful. God has a reason and a purpose for everything. In recent times, there was a sweet young baby born with handicaps, and who knows how he will develop. But it was interesting how the doctors told the mother and father, "But that child will be happy." And that doctor then told that mother and father, "But your happiness may be affected, but that also will return." God does not make mistakes. All created life is beautiful and has a purpose. Even this man in our text, he was born blind. He never was able to see the beauty of the nature that we've enjoyed this summer. The soft spring rains and the roses blooming and crops growing and the beauty of God's created nature. He saw none of it. And he was also in unbelief, this man. Jesus had just left the temple prior to this. He had been preaching God's beautiful message. But there were those that were so offended at that word that they heard that they literally were finding rocks to pick up to throw at Jesus. And the Bible says, I'm going to read the 59th verse of the 8th chapter. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And then we come to our text. Now they're wandering somewhere in the city, the disciples, and I'm sure other believers with them. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. God created this man, and he caused that blindness, or allowed the blindness to happen for a purpose. And now, some 40 years after this man had been born, the reason now and the purpose was unfolding before them, before the eyes of this blinded man. And his disciples, then they asked a question, and it was a good question, because this was the belief of the people at the time. It's not so today. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They asked Jesus that. Was it because of the sins of this man, or was it because of the sins of his parents that God punished him and caused that blindness to come on him as he was born? Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." He told the disciples and those that were around him that God doesn't punish sin by illness. No, he doesn't. He does not. But the Bible reminds us that there are those sins that defile our bodies, this tabernacle that God had constructed. That is true. You know, intoxication through alcohol or drugs, they destroy organs and your brain, and so those sins through those chemicals cause that. Or if one begins to live in the sins of sexual immorality, terrible diseases come from that. And so through that sin, because of those germs and those diseases that are transmitted, one receives them. But God, our dear Heavenly Father, does not punish you with illness because of sin. We would all be diseased and terribly ill if this was the case. Every person in the world would be. God does not do this. And Jesus had to instruct his disciples that, dear brothers, dear sisters, God is a God of love. He calls and invites and he gathers. But that is not to say then that God does punish unbelief. Unbelief, which is the mother of all sin. God does punish unbelief. Spiritual blindness is a much greater condition than temporal blindness. Because with temporal blindness, we can still see the beauty of God's creation in His kingdom. We can see the beauty of the tabernacle of God, even if we were temporally blind. How would it be then on our deathbed if we were spiritually blind? No hope of salvation. And if we died in the darkness of unbelief, we have no hope. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Many people knew this blind man. Indeed, that's how he survived. He was dependent on the goodness and the charity of the people. Every day he begged so that he could eat his bread. They knew him. It's hard to walk by someone who is blind and without giving and extending our hand onto them. And so this blindness of this man had a purpose. And now that purpose was being unraveled. I'm sure you know this blind man because when one sense is gone, all your other senses are multiplied, or so they say, more acute. I'm sure he had heard people coming and going, and they were speaking of the miracles that Jesus did. That there is this prophet here, and the believers would have said, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus. And how wonderful it feels when we hear what he says unto us. So, I would think that he certainly had heard of Jesus. But they're standing there now, visiting. The blind man is on the ground there, listening also. And he heard Jesus tell the disciples, because I'm sure he also had been accused of this. You sinner, that's why God punished you. And your parents were so sinful. And that's why you were born blind. And now he's hearing these words of Jesus that, as he's telling the disciples that, no, God doesn't punish sin by illness. You know, that would have felt, even that alone would have felt comforting to that man. Then he says here that I must work the works of him that sent me. I do and fulfill the will of our Heavenly Father for why he sent his beloved Son into our midst while it is day. For night cometh when no man can work. Jesus is still working today in our midst. Boys and girls, you know that Jesus is here. And we come here to hear what God has to say unto us. And when you go home, Jesus is there in your home. That's a nice feeling. God is very near to us. But there is coming a day when the doors of grace are closed by our Heavenly Father. The night cometh and no man can work. No longer then can the gospel be proclaimed to those on the outside. You know, you think back to the days of Noah where he preached 120 years this beautiful gospel message, and the people were very much like the people of this day. In their lives were a whirlwind. They were coming and going, and they were too busy to hear that sweet message of the gospel. And I'm sure it was prophesied also there that a God will destroy the world by a flood. But it started raining, and I'm sure the people were, this is pretty heavy rainfall. And then it rained all day and then all week, and at the end of the month it was still raining. And I'm sure some of them were starting to think that, Moses had been building that ark on dry land, and we mocked and we ridiculed him. And then the river started overflowing the banks, and floods were happening, and people were clambering to high ground and into the mountains, and finally there was so much water on that dry land that that ark began to float. There had to be multitudes of people on the hillsides and mountainsides looking and pleading, "Help, Lord, save me." But the doors of grace had closed when the Bible says Noah did not close the doors of the ark. The Bible says, and God closed the doors of the ark. The time of grace had ended. And that is what Jesus is referring to here. When night come and no man can work. Beloved youth, I ask you, dear brothers and sisters, does it pay to believe? It's exactly like the disciples said when there were those who had clung to the precious word, and at some point they were offended at what Jesus said, and they turned and they walked away from our Lord and from the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and from living faith. And Jesus watched these people leave, and then he turned to his disciples and the other believers there, and he asked that, "Will you also go?" And I think it was Peter who cried, "Lord, where could we go? For thou hast the words of life." And think about it. Today, where would you go? There's places. Thousands of different religions and faiths and beliefs in the world today. But where could you go where you have this assurance? Where the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father reveals unto your living spirit that He has gifted unto you that you're a child of God. There's nowhere. But that doesn't mean, dear brother and sister, that your endeavor of faith has been successful, that the enemy of the soul hasn't tormented and caused sin and grievous sin to come upon you, and even heavy, heavy doubt. But God doesn't punish. No. No, He again calls. He says, come this way. He gathers and He uplifts and He comforts and He gives that reassurance and that promise that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. This is the kind of living Heavenly Father we have. And I ask, does it pay to believe? Where would we go? But that doesn't mean that it hasn't been difficult. How difficult it has been because of this sin-corrupt flesh that we carry, and and the enticements and the temptations of that dark and unbelieving world that make that sin and filth seem so pleasuresome and pleasing unto us. And even the enemy of the soul, the principalities of power himself, who is continually working at us. But even that, the apostle reminds us that there's nothing which is able to tear us away from the love of Christ. And he even says, not even the principalities of power himself. We're safe here. We're secure here. But how's it been? Have you questioned these happenings in God's kingdom? Have you doubted over some actions that have taken place? And boy, I remember. Well, I was a young lad during the last heresy, and I and so do you. Many of you remember those days. And yet, when that spiritual war which raged here in God's kingdom, and when God finally let that peace and calm and joy descend upon that little flock that was left here in Cokato, there was only a thankful heart. And it wasn't because of my understanding or my power or my strength that one prevailed. It's by the grace of God. And even after that, there had been times when the enemy of the soul caused a heavy dryness to descend into the kingdom of God, and one was bewildered and looked and questioned, what is going on? But one just wanted to believe. I want my sins forgiven. And again, God brought His peace and calm and joy and rejoicing into His flock. How is it today, dear brother and sister? Do you question? Do you doubt? Dear brother and sister, pray unto our Heavenly Father. That He would keep you in a place of a simple child of God. No. Pray that God would keep you as a newborn baby. Desiring the sincere milk of His Word, that we could grow thereby. Oh, how Satan wants to put those wedges in and bring those questions and doubts. And recently, again, I need to just say a couple words about... We were at a funeral of an elderly old sister, 101 years, one day old. But I was amazed at the diverse beliefs that were in that group of about 20 to 30 people at that cemetery. People from three different heresies from God's kingdom. At least three or four different churches of the unbelieving world. One could but only thank God that He's chosen us. He's called us by name. There's so much confusion that the enemy of the soul has planted into the unbelieving world. And confusion that the enemy of the soul is sprinkling here into God's kingdom. And yet, you and I, we can be assured. The prophets The prophets have even said that not even a fool will be led astray from God's kingdom. And I don't know about you, but I certainly feel like a fool. So little understanding. So little faith. Tempted, sinful. The Apostle Paul, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Dear brother and sister, living faith is so incredibly simple, and on the other hand, can be so incredibly difficult. And yet, our Heavenly Father, through the Holy Scriptures, reassures us, "You have nothing to fear." Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom." And again, we need to be reminded of those words of our Lord Jesus, where again He was instructing. There were unbelievers and believers alike, as often there was when Jesus spoke. But this instruction is not just for the unbelievers. That word, His word, is also intended unto you and I, where He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all else shall be added unto you." When Satan is planting questions and doubts, it's not good to go into the canyons of into the canyons of the recesses of the mind of human reason, where it echoes back and forth and questions the matters of faith, and it's not good to go there. No. Here, this is the place where we come to God's Word, to the very final pages of the Bible. It reminds us, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." And Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." That dear sister, 101 years old, lamented of her long life. Jesus, our Lord, came quickly. And now her life has ended. An eternity has begun. And what grace of grace it is that as we leave one by one from this tabernacle of God here upon the earth, that we can close our eyes in living faith. Isn't this the purpose and the reason why even we are here? You know, this blind man, there was a reason why he was born blind. And now it was evident. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world," Jesus has said. And when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and He said unto him, "Go." He didn't recover his sight at that moment. Now his eyes were full of clay. And he, listening to the instruction of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is, in by interpretation, sent, the pool of sent. You know, he had heard of Jesus. I am sure that he had heard of Jesus. Because his hearing would have been very acute. And as the people were coming and going, he would have heard of the Son of God, the miracles that he had done. And he believed. He didn't recover his sight there. Jesus was pressing the clay into his eyes, and then he says, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And it says, he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. You know, this entire ninth chapter of John speaks concerning of this blind man who now had recovered his sight. And the reason why he was born blind now unravels as you read the latter portion of this text. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is this not he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, He's like him. But he said, "I am he." You know, there was another time and this man was carried to the very steps of the temple every day. You know, he was there when Jesus went into the temple. He had to be, because he was carried there daily, the Bible said. And he was born handicapped. He was born paralyzed. He couldn't move. An unbelieving man. Of course, he was a child he was born with the Holy Spirit. But just as you and I, if we fall into sin and we begin to live in sin, and our life becomes that sinful life, the Holy Spirit does not dwell in such a tabernacle. The Holy Spirit, it flees from that tabernacle. And we haven't denied faith, but by our actions, the Holy Spirit left. And so the Holy Spirit had left from this lame man also. And Jesus had walked very near to where he was, had to have, because he was there every day. But yet it was after Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven when Peter and John were walking up that temple stairway. And that man is begging there, and he lifted his arms for an alms. And just as Peter and John were coming, and Peter said, "Well, gold and silver have I none. But that which I have, I give unto you. Arise in the name of the Lord Jesus." And the Bible says, you know, the man took his hand and Peter's hand and he stood up for the first time in his life. And the Bible says that he entered into the temple with Peter and John and the other believers. And it says that he was leaping and jumping and praising God there in the midst of the temple. Well, there were thousands of people in a temple. And they're all looking at, "Hey, wait now, that's that lame man, look at him. He's rejoicing and thanking God. How is this possible?" We read this portion at Bible class Wednesday evening, where Peter and John then began to relate. Because after the temple service, then the people, I don't know how much they even would have listened to the service, because they were just so amazed. I mean, I think I would have what's going on? But when the service was done, then and Peter and John left, and there was already a custom there. This was long enough now that they have come and went, that they'd go to this one area of the temple courtyard, and it was called Solomon's Courtyard, and there they would preach the gospel. The gospel at that time wasn't preached in the temple. Unbelieving priest. But But in Solomon's courtyard, the gospel, the same message that you and I hear, that very warm word that brings such comfort and it uplifts one's weary heart and soul. And so in Bible class, we read that portion there then. But we didn't read that beginning portion where when Peter then, and he stood up there then and he starts, and there were thousands of people. You know, there were thousands of people there. And he said that, well, why do you look at me as though I, by my own power and strength, have made this handicapped, lame man to walk who had never walked? And then he begins his sermon. And he preaches unto them the Lord Jesus, the risen and resurrected Lord Jesus. And boy, were there the hearts that needed comfort and uplifting. Because at the end of that sermon, in the beginning of the next chapter, then it relates that there were 5,000 men who received the grace of repentance. Wanted and needed that precious gospel message. I mentioned earlier about, you know, the question of if we leave God's kingdom, where do we go? There's nowhere to go. You know, there was Cornelius. I'm just going to mention Cornelius just a little bit because there's people. I've talked to people in this community who believe that their sins are forgiven by prayer. Now that's a wonderful thought, and that would be a nice way to believe that you can sin and then just pray to God and He forgives you. And also I've talked to those and I've noticed those that they have kind of a scale, and so when sin kind of starts overtaking, and then they do many good works and merits and they try to balance that scale back to where it should be. And through their merit, they try to obtain salvation of our Heavenly Father. But Cornelius, the Bible says he was an unbelieving man, but the Bible says that he was a devout man. He believed in God and he feared God. But it says that he gave alms daily. He did good works and merits and it says that he prayed to God always. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved by that prayer. He wasn't saved by those good works and alms that he gave and that charity and, you know, the... He wasn't even saved. An angel from our Heavenly Father came before this unbelieving man and he didn't receive the forgiveness of his sins from that angel. No. No. That was why God sent His beloved Son here to preach the gospel. And then He left unto His own the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys to release or to bind. The keys of the gospel. And so, the work of our Lord Jesus has continued here in His kingdom this way. But it was only when then God sent a vision to Peter, also of that there is this man and you need to go there. And he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And even that was so difficult for the believers at that day because the believers were all Jewish people. There wasn't one Gentile that I know of that was believing in those early years of Christianity after Jesus ascended into heaven. It was all Jewish. And now, God is telling Peter to go to this Gentile, and it will be told you what must be done. And when he came to the house of Cornelius, it's pretty amazing because, you know, he knocks on a door, and the door opens, and there's Cornelius. And he had invited neighbors, all his relatives, his entire, the house was bulging with people. And he sees Peter and he fell down at the feet of Jesus and he began to worship him. Well, he knew that God was sending Peter to him. Well, he didn't know it was Peter, but he knew that God was sending someone to him. And Peter was just like, he was mortified. He literally picked up Cornelius and he says, but I am but a man. But it's really incredible then when Peter begins to preach unto them the resurrected Lord Jesus, the love and grace and forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. And everybody in that house, they were listening. And you know, that word felt so good to them. And then the Bible says when Peter was... Well, let's read. If I can find that one portion. Well, I think it's in around the 10th chapter of Acts. But he preached unto them. He said that by no other name can one receive the remission of sins except through the name of Jesus. And the next verse it says, and the Holy Spirit descended upon all of them. Every one of them in that house received the grace of forgiveness. It's incredible the love of our Heavenly Father that He has unto mankind. And yet, there's so many there that are so comfortable in their faith and belief and religion in which they dwell. They sincerely believe that God will have mercy on them on the last day. And yet, when you read the Holy Scriptures, there is one God, one Lord, one kingdom, one baptism. And so it was in the beginning, and so it will be on that last day. And I ask you again, dear brother and sister, does it pay to believe? Yeah. Believe. All your sins and doubts forgiven in Jesus. In Jesus' name and precious blood, even you youth who have such a mighty battle in the times of the day of this time that we're living, believe all sins and doubts forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. And even you boys and girls who have sat here so nicely and disobedience may have come at home, believe all your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. I'll tell you, I need that assurance too. That can I believe my sins forgiven? I certainly desire to believe with you. And what grace of grace it is that we are here today at this moment. And what comfort it is that we don't have to worry. We don't have to look too far. Only believe for this day and this moment that your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. And rest with that assurance that God has promised you that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray to God to keep you in the place of a child. Pray to God that He keep you as a newborn baby, that you want to come to the hearing of God's Word, and that we could grow thereby and withstand the onslaughts that daily beset us. And so we say in Jesus' name, Amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen.